We want to continue a study this morning that we started last week about elders and the church. A week ago, we started by looking at some of the Psalms that show us that God is our ultimate shepherd and that we are His sheep under Him. And then we also went from there to look at the example of some of the physical shepherds, that is, those who actually worked with physical sheep, that many of them were God's people, some of the best ones that He had, also happened to have that vocation. But we also saw that many of them also were involved as shepherds in the spiritual sense, those that were responsible spiritually in taking care of God's people, the flock, God's flock. And we saw some good examples of those, like Joshua and David and the best of all, Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd. Unfortunately, Israel in the Old Testament had many of their leaders, their spiritual leaders, the priests and the prophets, those who were to be their shepherds, were evil shepherds and misled the nation and helped to destroy the flock, which was a very sad example that is set from that standpoint. But we also see today with elders in God's church the great responsibility that is there to serve as the shepherds over the flock under the ultimate good shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the responsibility there is to follow the good examples of spiritual shepherds and not those that are the evil examples. And sadly, we have some very modern examples, too, of elders that have not done their job well, and the church has suffered greatly for that. Whereas when we see elders doing their job well, that is certainly something that God is very pleased with. And that's where we want to start this morning, because the main focus of this next lesson here in this series is looking at the work that elders are to do as the shepherds over God's flock. Now, for the congregation here, we're taking the consideration of appointing men to the offices of elders and deacons. There is certainly a relevance to this right now for us here, but wherever we're from, whatever congregation we're in of the Lord's church, it's good for us to know these things. And even if we're in a place that has elders, these are still things to be reminded of. If not, then this is something that to aspire to. So it's worthwhile for us to know what God's will is on this great subject, important subject, of the work of elders and the church under them. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, one of the things that we see as far as the responsibility of elders is concerned is really the greatest of responsibilities. Here the church is instructed in Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, from other scriptures, we know that the ones that God has put in the office to have the rule over the church would be the elders. That very word is used. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the qualifications of elders and stating that their job is to rule the church of God. So here the church is instructed to obey the ones who have the rule over them and to submit themselves to them. Now, that's a point that we want to also look at in some more detail, Lord willing, next week, when we focus more at the church's responsibilities under the elders. But for now, looking at the focusing on the elders' work, let's see the next half of the verse here, Hebrews 13, 17. He says, for they, speaking of those who have the rule, these elders in the church, he says, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. Now, as far as a responsibility goes, I don't know of a greater responsibility that could be placed on the shoulders of anyone or a group of men greater than that one, to watch for the souls of those in God's church. And by extension, then the elders are going to have to give account to God for that work that they do over the souls. Now, if we had time, we could go into a study of our individual responsibility and watching for our own souls, and we're all going to give account of our own selves before God, ultimately. We're going to bear our own judgment in that sense. We're all going to answer for what we've done in this life, good or bad. But here we see elders are going to not only have to give account of themselves before God, but over the souls that God has put under them. And if they've done well, obviously there's going to be a great reward there. And if they've not, there's going to be there would be a great punishment because of that responsibility. So that should be always considered by those that would even be desiring or considering to desire that office and that work. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says those who do desire that office desire a good work. It is a good work. It's really the best of works. A great responsibility, yes. And we'll have to give account to God for all those responsibilities He gives to us in any area of stewardship that we have. And that really would be the greatest of all, to have that responsibility to be watching for the souls of God's sheep under Him as the greatest of shepherds. But it's a good work to do that. A great work that God has given the opportunity for some to do. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 lets us know that those who do that job and do it well are worthy of God's honor. As he says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. But those who rule well are worthy to receive God's honor, and there will be a great reward for having done that good work. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, as the Apostle Peter was writing by God's inspiration to elders, he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Again, that's for those who rule well, those who do that job well, when they give account to God for those souls that they've had the watch over. If they've done that well, there's going to be a crown of glory that fades not away. There'll be a great eternal reward for that work. So it's a good work, one that will be worthy of a great reward for those who do the work well. But what is that work? And what are those good things that elders are given to do? Well, there's lots of prophecy about elders and their work, which itself should tell us how important that job is. If God foretells of that job and the responsibilities and those works that are to be done by those holding that office in His church, and foretells that hundreds of years before He ever brings it to pass, that should tell us it's something indeed that's very important in God's sight. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 3 through 6, we see one of these prophecies concerning those who would be shepherds in the New Testament, which we know from the teachings of the New Testament. This is speaking about the elders in God's church. But Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 3 through 6 says, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I've driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now, it should be very clear to us from all that's in those verses that this is a prophecy of the New Testament. This is a prophecy. This language is used of Jesus Christ, that righteous branch of David. He was the one that God was going to send, his own son. And in that time, God was going to give shepherds, set up shepherds over his flock that would feed his flock, he says. So this is a prophecy of the coming of Christ, the establishment of his church, and the establishment of that office of elders in the church, that and their job that they would have to feed the flock. And he's showing that would be a contrast to the kinds of evil shepherds the people had during this time. They were facing God's wrath because of departing from God. And in this very chapter, and we looked at part of this chapter last week in our study, this very chapter condemns the leaders that Israel and Judah had during that time, those prophets and priests, that had taught them falsely and led them away from God. But he says, the day's coming, I'm going to give you good shepherds. And he's speaking about those who would serve as elders in the church, under Christ in the New Testament. So this is something that God was holding out to them as a time of great hope. And to be able to be part of the fulfillment of that would be a wonderful, wonderful opportunity and a great thing to do. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 10. If we can turn over there. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather them and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." So again, he's looking for that time when he would gather his people back and they would be gathered as a flock and be led by good shepherds. We see this also in chapter 33, Jeremiah 33 verses 12 and 13. Where he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," again, in this place, "which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord." So those days were coming. Now, of course, there was going to be a literal or physical returning of the captives and a repopulation of the land of Israel. But we see that language used many times as he also transitions to looking forward to the time spiritually when all those blessings would be given to spiritual Israel under Christ as Son, and they would be God's flock under those good shepherds. In Jeremiah chapter 3, 14 through 18, we see another New Testament prophecy, very clearly a New Testament prophecy, including elders in their work. Jeremiah 3, 14 to 18. He says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors, according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." So again, we see, much like we saw in chapter 23, a contrast between the way things were in Israel spiritually at this time with what was going to happen when God's Son, Jesus Christ, came and established His church. And then all nations would be gathered under Him. Now we can also see, if we were to turn to the New Testament, to see how Jerusalem is used, for example, in chapter 12, verses 22 and 23 of the book of Hebrews. Jerusalem is that heavenly Jerusalem that all are brought into, whose names are written into heaven, which He says is His church. And we see much the same language here. And he's clearly talking about a different time or a different age when these things of the Old Testament, such as the Ark of the Covenant, he said it wouldn't be remembered anymore, wouldn't come to mind anymore. This was going to be a different age. This was going to be under the New Testament, under Christ. But at that time, he says, I will give you these shepherds, these pastors, according to His heart, which would feed you with knowledge and understanding. There we see the elders and their work to feed the flock with knowledge and understanding. In turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we'll again see reference to the Lord as the ultimate shepherd, but we also learn from that what is the source of that knowledge and understanding that the elders in the church would be feeding God's flock with. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 11 says, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." God's word. It is from the source of the one shepherd, God Himself. He's the one that has provided His word, and it's His word that is to be used and is the only source of the spiritual food or nutrition for us today. We're to have God's word to feed us, to give us that knowledge and understanding and wisdom that we need to follow Him. It is the word of God that would be used by the elders in the church to feed the flock of God with. And all of that we see in those prophecies there that we've taken the time to look at, mostly there in Jeremiah. But when we turn to the New Testament, we'll see that that is exactly what the Scriptures teach in the New Testament that would be the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. Before we turn to the New Testament, we want to look at one more Old Testament scripture as a prophecy, and this is in Isaiah in chapter 40. But we'll see that this is exactly what is fulfilled in the New Testament when elders in the church are qualified and doing the work that God gives them to do. Isaiah 40, 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his regard is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, this very chapter started with the prophecy of John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for Christ, and then Christ would do that work. And so he would gather his sheep as the good shepherd. And last week we looked at a lot of verses in John 10. Where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And we see how he was righteously gathering God's flock and leading them. And continues to do so as the head of the church today. And elders are to serve and to work under him and under his direction, under his teachings by the New Testament. But we see what Jesus did in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34 as a model or example for elders in the church to continue to follow today as they're serving under the Good Shepherd. Look at Christ's example here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. It says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When he saw these sheep, they needed a shepherd, and what did the shepherd do? He fed them, but he fed them spiritually. He taught them many things, and of course we know that Jesus only taught God's Word. He said, I haven't spoken of myself. As I have heard, I've taught these things. He only taught what his Father gave him to teach. So Jesus taught the flock the Word of God. That was his own work that he did. And that's the same work that those who are serving as elders, as shepherds over God's flock under Christ, are to be doing today. John chapter 21, this is what Jesus said to the apostle Peter. After Peter had denied the Lord three times, and then the Lord was crucified, and then he was resurrected, and then he spoke to Peter after his resurrection. And three times he gives Peter this commandment as he asks him, do you love me? John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, it says, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now it's interesting as he gave him that opportunity three times to confess his love for Christ there, that in his reply each time, then Jesus told him to feed his sheep. That was a job that Peter was given. Now, of course, Peter was an apostle of Christ, and in teaching God's Word was central to their work. But Peter also served as an elder in God's church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, now at the beginning of our study this morning, we looked at verse 4, but we can go back there and we'll see its context very clearly now. But 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. So here the Apostle Peter, by God's inspiration, is speaking directly to elders in the church, and he says, I am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So again, we see elders are working under the chief shepherd, but their job is to feed the flock. So what Jesus told Peter to do, he was doing, both as an apostle, but also as an elder in the church. And to the other elders, he writes here, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So and that's what shepherds do. But Peter was doing that, what Jesus told him to do. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when the Apostle Paul had gathered the elders of Ephesus together in this chapter, And he told them in verse 28 of Acts 20, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Same instructions, right along the lines of what those prophecies that we read in Jeremiah, what they had foretold that the job of the elders would be. And this job has a goal in mind, a very specific goal. That feeding of God's word to the flock to build them up is to build them up to reach a certain goal that he speaks about in Hebrews chapter 13 when he's talking about the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, again, that chief shepherd. Well, what did, as we saw earlier, the chief shepherd, Christ himself in his work, he was gathering God's flock and feeding them as he had compassion on them and he was teaching them many things, and he had a goal for his disciples. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, he says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, it's not by happenstance that we've already read verse 17 of this same chapter. Right before that, what we're reading here now in verses 20 and 21, he was teaching about the work of elders and the responsibility they have, as well as the church under their oversight. Well, now he's speaking about the work of that good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and what he did. And the goal that he had and continues to have for his sheep, which would be the same goal that the shepherds over the flock today, that elders in the church would have for the souls that they have watch over, and also the same goal that the sheep under them should be striving for. So we should all have that same mind together for this goal, that we would be made complete in every good work to do the will of God, and that we would have worked in us that which is well-pleasing in God's sight through Jesus Christ. And it's ultimately to the glory of God forever and ever. But our goal is to be made perfect, which is that word complete, in every good work to do his will. That's what Jesus' goal for his sheep was and is. We see that also in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11. This is the only place in the New Testament where he uses the term pastors over the church. It's in the plural here. It's not like the term is used in the denominational world. This is in God's Word, and he's using it in the plural here, just like he uses the elders always in the plural. There has to be at least two that are qualified and desire that office. And he says the reason that he's given these shepherds in the church, which are the elders, and that's what their job is, as we've read. Verse 11 says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So we see the shepherds, the elders, and their work is included there. What's it for? Verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Is there any basic difference between the goal that elders have and the purpose that they're given right here in this passage in Hebrews 4 with what we just read, that Jesus' goal is as the good shepherd over his flock in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21? It's exactly the same. Same words are used. "Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ." That's the goal that elders have for the flock, because that's the goal that the chief shepherd has for the flock. And his work is to feed them with knowledge and understanding with his word, and he is to use elders in the church to do that feeding and building up the flock to reach that goal that he has for each and every one of his sheep. And so there we see that job the elders have to feed that flock for that purpose. That's why in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, when he's given the qualifications of the elders, right away he gives that apt to teach as one of the qualifications. That's central to their work, as we see there. How are they going to be able to feed the flock with God's word if they can't teach? And they're not doing that work of teaching properly. And that's central to the job that they're going to be doing in overseeing the flock and watching for their souls. But what also has to be done with sheep other than feed them? I mean, that certainly is a reference to, or an analogy to, the work that shepherds do with physical sheep. They have their flocks out in the field to feed them. But they also have another important job. While they're feeding the flock, they also have to defend the flock because there are enemies out there that would devour the sheep to destroy them. There are those wild animals, the wolves and such, that would devour the flock if they had that opportunity. And the shepherds have to defend that flock from those dangers to protect them. So they have to feed. That's the positive part. But they also have to do that hard work of defending the flock from evil. Now, we read this last week from 1 Samuel 17, verses 33 to 37 regarding David. And that was his answer to King Saul when Saul says, "You're not able to go and fight this giant Goliath and defeat him because you're but a youth." And he was a warrior from his youth. And David answered about his work as a shepherd and about how God had used him to deliver his flock, his sheep, from the lion and the bear that he faced. And David had killed a lion and a bear in order to defend the flock that he had responsibility for. And he said that same God was going to do the same thing and deliver Goliath into his hands. Of course, he did that. But David did that work as an actual shepherd with physical sheep and defending them from a lion and a bear. But that's what the job called for. That's what he did. That same type of work is used in a figurative sense, but with what elders have to do. They have to defend the flock from those who are wolves. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Of course, this is talking about those in a figurative sense. They are wolves, but of course they're people, but they are functioning like a wolf to try to devour God's flock. Jesus warns about this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. There are going to be false teachers that are going to be teaching other things than what God has taught, and the effect of that will be to destroy God's flock. Well, as His word will build up the flock to be like Christ. If we're listening to something other than His word, then we're going to be eating a food that's not good. And we're going to be devoured by those who are giving that dangerous and that false food there. In verses 15 to 20 here in Matthew 7, he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." It's a responsibility of all Christians to be able to recognize the danger, and by their fruits we can tell what kind of tree is there. Well, if somebody's teaching something other than God's word, that's a corrupt fruit, which means the tree's corrupt. So you can examine that fruit right there to be able to tell whether this is... I mean, how do you tell whether it's a real sheep or a wolf that's got sheep's clothing on? It's kind of hard to tell at first glance from the outside. But looking into the situation and examining the fruits, he says, you'll be able to know them. And you can recognize a wolf that's in sheep's clothing by their fruits. What are they teaching? What are they saying? Is it what God said or is it something different? Well, we see that as central to the work that elders have to do. Let's turn also to Matthew chapter 18 and look at verses 16 and 17. Verses 6 and 7 rather. He says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Now Jesus warned these false teachers, these false prophets are going to come, and it must needs be. It's necessary. Well, why is that? Well, he even explained that in the Old Testament. They had false teachers then too, and God had a purpose for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1 to 5, he said, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." There's the reason for it. He said, it's a test to see whether we love God with all of our heart and soul. If we do, when somebody comes along and says, here, go this other way other than God's way, if we really love God with all of our heart, is there going to be anything that somebody can tell us to do or to try to persuade us to do that's different than what God says if we really love God with all of our heart? If we love God with all our heart and we're following Him and listening to Him, when somebody tells us to follow some other way, we won't go. So this is a test. There's a reason why we have to have those false teachers. That's why they had to have them then, and that's why He says it must needs be that we have them even today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19 says that very same thing, just in one verse here, but in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19, He says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. That's exactly what Deuteronomy 13 was teaching. It must needs be. It has to happen. We have to have false teaching so that those whom God's approved will be revealed. Well, how will they be revealed? Because they love God with all their heart and they're not going to listen to or follow the false way. It's interesting that word heresy is the word choice. We're given choices. Well, if we're following God, there's only one choice, and that's to listen to Him and follow what He says. But when the devil is bringing in another choice, using men usually, as they're going to teach other things, well, now we have other choices there, and that's the very word for heresies. If it's not what God has given, it's some other choice, it's false. And He says that has to happen. Those other choices, those heresies have to be brought in so that those who do love God and those who are approved of God are going to be revealed. They're going to be revealed by following only what God says and not listening to any of those other so-called choices. 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3, He tells us, promises that as there were false prophets among the people, He says, even so there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. There's that word again. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now here, these heresies are going to come. We understand why, but the sad thing is, He says in verse 2, many will follow their pernicious ways. Now, if there are good shepherds over the flock doing their job right and defending the flock from these heresies, will there be so many going and following their pernicious ways? There shouldn't be. Now, of course, it's very possible that you can have good shepherds there and the sheep may refuse to follow the good shepherds and listen to them. And that's why we all have our own responsibilities. But how many times do we see it because elders aren't doing their job right and they're not defending the flock? Maybe because they can't even recognize the fruits. By their fruits, they can't know them because they don't have enough understanding and knowledge of God's Word themselves to be able to recognize something that's false to warn the sheep about. And therefore, the sheep follow a false way. Well, that happens sometimes, but that's when elders are going to be giving account before God and are going to receive punishment for leading the flock astray and because they've not done their job as they should. But elders who are qualified and do their job right are going to lead the flock and feed them and defend them. And they're going to defend them from these false ways. And the flock should follow their good shepherds in following Christ and not listen to those false ways. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23, this was on Paul's first missionary journey, and elders were appointed in those places where he taught and preached the gospel of Christ on this journey. Acts 14, 21 through 23. But we'll see what he... And this was in a climate when there was great persecution being brought upon those Christians right here from the outset. And the flock was being attacked. And it's in this context that we read these words in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So these elders were appointed, but they were appointed in a climate in which they were suffering great tribulation as they were under attack by unbelievers. And so these elders were appointed, and they immediately had to do their work of feeding the flock and defending them from those wolves who would destroy them. We also see the same thing in chapter 15. That, the entire chapter is really about that, where you had a false doctrine that arose within the church where converts to Christ who were Jews were saying that the Gentile converts had to keep the law of Moses also, as well as the law of Christ. Well, the elders of the church met in Jerusalem with the apostles concerning that question, and the Holy Spirit gave the answer. And that was revealing that, that teaching was false, but the elders were there at the center of that to defend the flock there and everywhere from that false doctrine. And they sent letters all over to warn the flock not to listen to that, not to follow that falsehood, but to listen to God's truth on that. In Acts chapter 20, we already read verse 28, but if we can go back there just very quickly. In verse 17, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus," Paul the apostle did, "to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So that's who he's speaking to, starting in verse 28. We'll again read verse 28, but we'll carry it all the way down to verse 32 now, because verse 28, we saw that in the context of the job of feeding the flock, but now we'll see this as he speaks about the necessity of defending the flock from false teachers, verses 28 to 32. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." It was their job to beware of the false teachers, to warn the flock and defend them from them, as Paul himself had been doing for 3 years, night and day with tears. Now, would anybody get tired of hearing that sermon? 3 years, day and night with tears. You know, some people complain about hearing something that they've heard a second time within a few months. But here they were hearing the same thing now, day and night for 3 years with tears. Now, was Paul just refusing to get off a point? I mean, of course, we know that he taught the whole counsel of God. He says that right here in this very chapter. But Paul was not refusing. He wasn't just stuck on some point that he was refusing to depart from. It was there was a reason, a good reason for that. He knew the wolves were coming. And he was trying to defend the flock. Now, while he was there that 3 years doing all that preaching and warning, was it happening? Were those disciples being led astray? No, they weren't. But now he was telling these elders, you've got to continue this and defend this flock because those wolves are coming. And it was their job to defend the flock from them. And that's why when he, in Titus chapter 1, when he gives the qualifications of elders, this is what he says about their job. This is, again, the very qualifications of these elders and what they have to do in Titus chapter 1, 9 to 14. He says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." There's that job. They have to be able to, with God's word, to be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. They have to be able to defend the flock. They have to be able to chase off those wolves that would destroy the flock. So they have to know God's truth and know well enough to recognize the danger and to be able to give the proper food of God's word to the flock and also be able to have the answer with God's word to confute those whose mouths need to be stopped. That's central to the work of elders in God's church. Now, when those sheep don't listen to that and they go astray, well, yes, the elders also have the work to do to try to restore those lost sheep to the flock, which we see in Matthew 18:10 through 14, something that we looked at last week, which will lead us then to looking at, well, what do the sheep have to do under the direction and leadership of the elders? And that's what we want to explore further in our study as we look forward to the next lesson in this series, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. So if you're able to be back then, we would like to continue this study together at that time. But for right now, this is an opportunity in which anyone that is here that is not yet a Christian will have to listen to Christ and come to Him as He is knocking on every door, as He is seeking to have all of us to listen to Him and to come to Him. We have to open that door to Him. Right now, He's knocking on the door, and He's giving you the opportunity right now, if you have not yet become a child of God, if you have not yet become a Christian, to come forward confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to confess that before men as you are repenting, so you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you need to be baptized into Christ this morning and obeying those commandments of God, this is an opportunity for you to do that. Or if you are a Christian, if you have gone astray from Him, if you need to be brought back to the flock, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him at this time and have the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you please come right now while we stand and sing together.